Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. The text is in this little outline thing if you want that. It's also on 106.8 in your pew Bibles. But if you're going to use your own Bible, it's after 2 Corinthians and Galatians in the New Testament and before Philippians and Colossians. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul begins, for this reason, and by reason he means because of all the grace that God has given us that I've just described, okay? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, if you heard of my stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for your sakes, that according to revelation was made known to me the mystery, just as I wrote in brief beforehand, which you can look at, which you're able by reading it, to understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, that is the mystery in other generations, was not made known to the sons of men, but now was revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, one body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel I became a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God which was given to me in accordance with the working of his power. To me, the least of all the saints, was given this grace to preach the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and to enlighten every person as to what the administration of this mystery, which was hidden from ages in God who created all things, in order that it now might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church, that is, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church, which is in accordance with the purpose of the ages, which God accomplished or purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, that is, in Jesus, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart because of my tribulations, which are for you, which are for your glory. Let's pray. This is a long, complicated sentence, Lord, but we need its encouragement. I thank you, Father, for what is in this text and what is what we learn from it, the assumptions about it, that you are the King, the Lord God Almighty, and that you're committed to the extension of your purpose and your kingdom, and that we are instruments of that extension. It's an amazing idea, Lord. But it also teaches us, Father, pretty well that we don't know what's going on all the time. And so I pray, our Father, that as we consider this together, that we might hear the voice of Jesus Christ so that we might receive the encouragement of this text. We won't lose heart. Instead, we'll march through our world in your service in joy, the joy which really, at least, which really is our heritage. Help us, our Father, to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, be enabled to put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't think there's anything that is more potentially damaging to faith than disappointment with God. We have plans to serve him. We pray things through. In fact, it was prayer that brought us to the plans, and we become convinced that we're doing God's will from Scripture and from our sense of call, and then all the plans fall through, and our prayers go unanswered. What makes it worse is that well-meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, tell us to trust God, and then they cite Scriptures about faith and prayer. Whatever you ask and pray, believing, you shall receive. I've heard that quoted to me. And it's true. It's right there in Scripture. Jesus said it. And then they tell us stories about answered prayer, leading to success in ministry. And you know what? I believe the stories. I do. I believe them. I don't see any reason not to believe the stories. But sometimes that makes it worse. And I know the promises about prayer. That's why I was praying all that time. But the stories tend to make it worse because I ask, I don't know if you ever do this, but I ask, what's wrong with me? You know, I think that story's true, but why didn't I have that success? Or is success in ministry just random? Are prayers meaningless? Is Jesus really in charge? I don't want to think these kinds of things, but I do. To be honest, I have. It comes down to me. If you've ever been disappointed with God in serving Him and praying and praying and praying, this passage is for you. And if you haven't been disappointed in serving God and praying and praying and praying, then you need this passage just as well. Because I can tell you as a veteran Christian, it's going to happen to you. And you're not going to know why, really. You could tell from this reading that Paul is in prison as he writes this. As a matter of fact, he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He is in prison despite the fact that he is innocent, and everyone knew he was innocent. His enemies, the Roman governors, the courts, everybody knew he was innocent. And we can tell from the letter to the Philippians that Paul was not sure he was going to survive this. He thought he might be executed. And yet you notice in verse 1, he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was technically Caesar Nero's prisoner, but he calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 13, he tells his readers not to be discouraged by his imprisonment. Now, he says his difficulties and sufferings are for their glory. And that would include us, for our glory. Now, you shouldn't think that these Christians are such cowards that they would be discouraged by a little opposition to their faith. That's not what's going on here. Or you shouldn't think that they were afraid that they might share the same kind of trouble that Paul was. That wasn't the problem. The problem is different. Paul is afraid that they might see his imprisonment as a bald and obvious contradiction to his teachings about Jesus. Turn with me to chapter 1. We've already looked at this, but I want you to see it again. Chapter 1 in Ephesians and verse 19. Just a couple of pages over. Paul says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay, he's praying that we would understand how great God's power is toward us. And then he says, it's according to the working of the strength of his might, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's the place of universal sovereignty. Okay, far above, he says, all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name which is named not only in this age but in the age to come. So he rules over everything, every authority, and then he puts it negatively. And he subjected all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and he gave him his head over all things, repeating himself again. Then he says, for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So he says, Jesus rules over every power, and that must include the Jewish officials who want to see Paul dead and had him arrested. And the Roman authorities who kept him in prison despite the fact that he was innocent. And the courts who were keeping him in prison despite the fact that he was not guilty. And they knew it. And then he says Jesus' power is specifically operating for the sake of the church. And then when he says in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything and everywhere. Jesus is everywhere all at once, and the full expression of Jesus in the world is his church. You see the point, don't you? Here Paul is, one of Jesus' chief spokesmen, one of the leaders of his ministry. He finds himself in prison, and his ministry aims are thwarted, they're stopped by his imprisonment. And in this situation, it's easy to ask, where is the Lord? Is he in charge? Why is Paul in prison? At first look, the facts of Paul's imprisonment tend to support the conclusion that his teaching about Jesus' rule is wrong. It's false. Now think about him for a minute. I'm just going to go through them. Paul was falsely accused of desecrating the temple in Jerusalem by the enemies of Christ, of the Christian message, the gospel. His enemies in Jerusalem, their desire was to shut Paul up. That's the only reason they did it. And guess what? It worked. He was kept in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, despite the fact that the Roman governors knew that he was innocent. They were waiting for him to bribe them. They wanted money. And Paul, as a Christian, couldn't do that. And they probably had received bribes from his enemies. And that's why he stayed in prison. They couldn't execute him because he was a Roman citizen. But it gets worse. Then, to save his life, he had to appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen. Now think of the irony of this. He had been appealing to Jesus about his imprisonment. Obviously, he'd been praying about it all the time. Lord, get me out of here. I would pray that. I don't know about you. And what happens? When the crunch comes, his appeals to Jesus didn't work. He has to appeal to Caesar, whom he said was under Jesus' authority. So his prayer so far hadn't worked. At least it didn't look that way. And then he came to Rome in chains. And there are two more facts that make this even worse. I'll get to the solution in a bit, so don't get too discouraged. The first fact is this. Paul's wise and godly plans were smashed by his arrest and imprisonment. As the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul's job was to take the gospel to non-Jews. Now, I want you to do me a favor. You can do this. Find Romans 15. It's just to the left of Ephesians, about three books. Okay? Romans 15, beginning in verse 12. If you can't find it, just listen. I think 17. I'm sorry, 17. Whew. That's a 17. That's not a 12. Paul is talking about his ministry and saying how he was offering an offering of the Gentiles to God. And then we are interrupting his thought in verse 17. I therefore have confidence in Christ in the things toward God, for I do not dare to speak of anything that except what Christ has accomplished through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders and miracles of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and in all the region around, I can never pronounce this right, Illyria, the gospel of Christ has been fully preached. It has always been my ambition to preach where Christ had not been named and not to build on another person's foundation. So Paul says, I've been working all this time to preach the gospel to the Eastern Empire, and I finished the job. Not that everybody's been converted, but there are enough churches planted there that the ministry is going to continue to grow. Now, you see his point? Now, the second thing I want you to see is that Paul had plans to go to Rome to preach the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Just a little bit. He says, I long to see you, and in order that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you might be established. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Rome was the center of the world in the West. All roads led to Rome, and they were extremely mobile in the Roman Empire. They got around, and they had learned that if you preached the gospel in a city that was a center city, that it would radiate out through people that were traveling. It had happened in Ephesus, it had happened in Antioch, and Paul goes, I got to take the gospel to Rome, because if I do that, it'll spread throughout the whole empire. And so he wanted to strengthen them so that the ministry would continue. All right? Then, he wanted to be sent by them as their missionary to the western part of the empire. Turn back to Romans 15. And look at verse 21. Let's start with verse 22. Therefore, I have been hindered many times to come to you, but now I no longer have a place in these regions, and I have a longing to come to you for many years, so that I might proceed to Spain So his idea was, I'm going to get this thing established, and then because of the nature of the church and his preparation, he wanted them to send him and supply him and be his prayer support for going to the western part of the empire, because Paul spoke Latin, and he said, then I'll be able to take it to the whole empire. I'll be able to plant churches over there, and it'll spread from there. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? That's good planning. That was his plans. And you can believe me that he'd been praying about this for years. He'd been planning to do it, and he finally get a chance to do it. Now, the second thing you need to know, realize, is that earnest prayer had been left unanswered. Look at verse 25. Now I'm proceeding to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For it pleased Macedonia and Achaia to give alms to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And for they were pleased to do it, and they owed it to them. Because if they shared in their spiritual wealth, it was their obligation to serve them with their worldly wealth. And when I've completed this and gotten the seal and the fruit of this, I will go away to Spain. And I know that when I'm coming to you, I'll come in the fullness of Christ when I come. I urge you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus and through the love of the Spirit, to go to battle with me, to fight with me in your prayers on my behalf, in order that I might be delivered, notice this, I might be delivered from the disobedient in Judea, and that the ministry which I'm bringing to Jerusalem might be pleasing to the saints, in order that I might come to you in joy through the will of God. Okay, what's he praying for? When I go to Jerusalem, they're not going to get me. My enemies won't get me. They'll receive the gift I'm coming, and I'll be able to come to you in joy, because from there I'm going to Spain. Not only did they pray for him, all his churches prayed for him as he was going back. So his plans were smashed, his prayers of many were left unanswered. The whole church, all the churches that he had planned had been praying for him for years that he would be able to get this done. And it didn't happen. Now, what about this comment that Jesus is the ruler over everything? Paul is clearly a victim of all the powers that Paul says Jesus rules over. In fact, he had to appeal to those powers to save his own life. We need this message that he gives here, not to be discouraged. If you're like me and you've had plans thwarted and you've had prayers unanswered and you've been tempted to be discouraged and give up and to doubt God's rule, you need this passage. Because what it teaches is this: we can rejoice when our plans are crushed because God is ruling and we have access to him. Now, this isn't a total answer. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon on why prayers go unanswered. Not today. Today, we're going to look at what's happening. The big picture, okay? And as I said, this text teaches we can rejoice when our plans are crushed because God is ruling and we have access to him. Notice the first thing. The first thing I want you to see about this is that the Lord Jesus allows difficulties, including our plans being crushed and our prayers unanswered, to make our calling a success. That's the first thing. Now, I don't have time to go through everything that's in these first 9 verses. It'd be fun and significant, but I don't want you to miss the lesson that Paul has for his readers, not to be discouraged by the difficulties. Now, what we see briefly is Paul's calling, then notice his disappointment, and then how he thinks the circumstances advance the success of his calling. You with me? 3 things I want you to see as we go through this. 1, Paul's calling. 2, notice the disappointment he must have had. And 3, why he thinks the fact that he's in prison is part of the success and why he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus. You with me? Okay. First one, I notice his calling. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. If indeed you heard of my stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to me for your sakes. Now, Paul calls his ministry a stewardship. A steward was a slave who was put in charge of his master's goods or property, and to do what the master asked him to do with it. And Paul was a steward of grace, and he says the grace comes in 3 forms. Look at verse 1. The first part of it is the truth about Jesus. Verse 3, according to revelation was made known to me the mystery, just as I wrote you in brief. If you read this, you are able to understand my understanding of the mystery of Christ. So he'd been given truth about Jesus, and he was a steward of that truth. It was given to him by revelation. A mystery is not something mysterious. It's something that wasn't known and is now known. And Paul had been given tremendous amount of revelation about Christ, which he had the obligation to preach. Okay? He also learned truth about the church. Look at verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. This is the mystery. But now was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, one body, and partakers of the gospel in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What does Paul mean? What he means is what the Jews could never figure out. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that God would reach out to the Gentiles and they would become part of the Messianic community, but they never got it through their heads. And what they really didn't see is that they would come in as equals. And God gave this revelation to the apostles that there was going to be one church without distinction. And this was brand new to them. And Paul had learned this, and it was his responsibility to proclaim that too. So the truth about Jesus and the truth about the church. But he was also given a gift to preach and teach. Look at verse 7. Of which I became a steward, that is, of the gospel. I came a slave of the gospel according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And he tells us what the gift is. To me was given this grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he was given the gift of an apostle. He was, by the power of God, he was given certain gifts, teaching, preaching, apologetics, and miracles, so he could go out and do this ministry. So what did he do when he did it? He was a steward of the truth and of the gift. So what did he do with it? Look at the first thing he preached to all nations. Verse 8, to me, the least of all the saints, was given this grace to preach to the Gentiles, that's all nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And notice the second thing. And to enlighten every person as to what is, I think most of your translations have, the administration of the mystery. The mystery of Christ and the mystery about his church. He was to tell the church how to carry out its calling to the world. Administration is an okay translation, but it's the same one that Paul uses for his own work. It's stewardship. In other words, part of his job was how to carry out our own calling. And here's the point. Let's think about the disappointment. Imagine how Paul felt. He'd been 2 years in Caesarea. He was so frustrated. His plans had been thwarted. His purpose to preach had been stopped. His plans were good and wise. His prayers were informed by Scripture and by his own calling. And you can imagine, he's praying. Perhaps he's complaining. What's going on? Why am I here? Verse 9. And to enlighten every person as to what is the stewardship of this mystery. In every church he went to, and when he planted them, he taught them how to carry on the work. But here he is in prison. And what happens? While he's in prison, he writes Colossians and Philippians. And this letter. And in doing that, he tells them how to carry out their calling. If Paul had gone to Spain, riding on the crest of God's success in answered prayer, he never would have had the time to reflect on his disappointment. When he was in prison there and asking what's going on here, slowly but surely it got through his head. Paul, the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles, but it's going to go to the Gentiles by means of the church, and it is your job to prepare them for this. If you read Ephesians through in one sitting, you should do it sometime. It reads like a worship service. He's praising God. Why? He finally gets it. Okay, I got it. You got me here with all this frustration. I had to deal with all this, and this is the reason. I'm supposed to lay this out for people. This letter is a circular letter explaining. Well, just look at it. I'm just going to start reading, okay? I'm going to move quickly, but you can see it. Chapter 1 of verse 6. I chose you to be my children for the praise of the glory of God's grace, which he bestowed on the beloved. That's the purpose we exist for. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of the glory of God. Verse 14. For the praise of his glory, we get the Holy Spirit so that we might praise his glory. Chapter 2 and verse 6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The reason we were saved is so that God would show us the trophy of this. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, these are just some of the most obvious ones. Verse 8, you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather even expose them. We live as light in the world, he says. In chapter 4, he tells us about the gifts we've been given to support each other so the church can grow. And then in verse 9, notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3. My job is to enlighten every person as to what is the stewardship of this mystery, which is hidden from ages in God, who created all things, in order that now it might be made known to the rulers and authorities through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Here's what he's saying. What God's doing through the church is so cool and so wise and so amazing that it's part of the graduate education for angels. You see what I'm getting at? God, he's just so excited about it. And he only found it out, and he was only able to pass it on because he was stuck in prison. Could you imagine the fruit that's been born by this letter and the letter to the Philippians and the Colossians down through the ages, through the Church of Jesus Christ? In other words, this imprisonment is the key to Paul's success in mission, one of the great keys to his success. He had to struggle with the issue of his calling and the apparent thwarting of his purpose, and pray and think and pray and pray, and finally figures out, I got it, God. I'm here for this purpose. The principle is clear, isn't it? Jesus is Lord. He's the King. But his lordship isn't always expressed in a way that we can understand it. We're not going to always be able to figure out what he's up to. There's a joke going around, and you can, if you ever get veteran Christians, you hear them when they hear the joke, you listen to the way they laugh. It's kind of a knowing, gravelly laugh. If you want to give God a laugh, tell him your plans. You ever said that? It's not that the plans aren't godly or we shouldn't plan. It's that we don't know what God's up to. And we're in the same place as Paul. We've been given gifts, we've been given power, we've been given a calling. But we can rejoice even when it's thwarted. I'm only going to get through the first half of this, so we'll just the first point, but we'll go on with that. Why can you rejoice even when it's thwarted? Tomorrow's more Memorial Day. Think about what those people went through. They had to sleep, they had to go through basic training. If you've been in the military, you know what that's like, right? Had to sleep in the mud. They have physical training. Your own 24/7 in the military. You have a long time away from your family. You're at risk. And many of them didn't come home. Yeah, we celebrate it. And we consider it a great calling. Why? The importance of the job. Right? That's why we love them. We live under the umbrella of the security they provide by the risks they take. 9/11 brought that to the attention of the modern world. They're still fighting over that now. And they do it with satisfaction, despite all the annoyances, because it's a great calling. It's an important work. And even with the hardships, they accept those as part of the job, because of the importance of the work. And that's our situation. God is sovereign. We may not know what's going on. We know that he is trying to make us a success, even with the difficulties. We know that. This is what this text is all about. And one of the reasons we can rejoice is he counts us worthy of this, and the job's important enough. But the second reason is he thwarts the plans for our glory. He wants us to be successful. We may not like the way the success is coming down, but in his intent, in his purpose, the success of our calling depends on the difficulties, the thwarted plans, the unanswered prayers. I have a friend who was a, I don't know how this happens to a little kid, but sometime when he was a little kid, he wanted to become an economist. Now, how does that happen to a kid? If you know anything about what economics is all about, I can't figure out how a kid could want to do that. He'd always wanted it, so he got to the second best university in the country to study economics. He worked hard. He came to the big test, and you have to pass this test to go on, and he passed one with flying colors, one half the test with flying colors, the other half passed. Part he failed miserably. He's a Christian. He's been praying about this his whole life. God's calling me to go to be a professor and witness for him in the university. And he failed that second half. Well, that's okay. You could take it again. So he studies and studies and studies and studies and takes it again, and he fails miserably. What do I do? What happened? Why'd God send me to the University of Wisconsin? What am I doing here? He happened to be in Wisconsin, which is the headquarters of InterVarsity. He was involved in the InterVarsity group, and he heard about people going to the Ukraine because the Soviet Empire had just been opened up to the gospel. The only reason he went is he wanted to get out of town because he couldn't stand his disappointment. But he went, and then there was an opportunity. They're going to let us preach in churches. Who wants to go? God never preached in his life. I'll try it. He found a gift. He found a gift. The thwarting of his purpose, the not answering his prayers for to be a professor, led to a new calling, an understanding of his calling. How many of you have heard of David Brainerd? Dartmouth is partly because of him. He was the first missionary to the Native Americans, and he was a miserable missionary. He was terrible. He did not know how to communicate. He wasn't very good at cross-cultural issues, but he kept a diary of his faith and prayers to God and talking about his compassion for the people and the struggles he went through with his health. He died young, didn't have many converts, but that book that he left behind became standard reading for young people going to college to serve God. And it became one of the great, most inspiring works for missionary work. If you've ever heard of William Carey, he's the one that took the gospel to India and convinced the church in the United States that God uses means to reach the lost. And he was the father of the modern missionary movement from the United States, no, from England and the United States, because of his impetus saying, we have to go. We can't just stay here and wait for God to take to bring the nations to himself. We have to go. We're supposed to go. He did that. And one of the greatest inspirations for his work was David Brainerd's book. Do you get the point? Brainerd's failure, the difficulty, led to this book he wrote, which became the inspiration of the modern missionary movement. China, 1948, the missionaries were kicked out. They were thrown out. Their sacrifice in leaving and the fact that they left meant that the Chinese took the gospel and the responsibility themselves. And now in China, it is the largest population of Christians in the world. First Baptist Church has gone through an ordeal in the last year or two. And I know that for some of us, it's a big disappointment. It didn't go the way we wanted. Our plans were thwarted. Some of our friends may not be here. Our prayers weren't answered. Where's God in all this? How did this happen? I don't know why it happened. I do know this. According to this, it's part of our success, of our calling. God is at work in us. God is at work in us. And we must not lose track of the fact that he's in charge. Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond tracing out. God's purpose, he says, is riches, that is compassion. And he uses infinite knowledge and wisdom to accomplish his purpose of compassion. But how unsearchable are his judgments. I don't know why he makes his decisions. And his ways beyond tracing out. And what he's doing, I don't know. My job is to be faithful and to recognize that he's sovereign in everything. If you're struggling, And your prayers have been left unanswered. And it hasn't gone the way you wanted it to. I know the reason. He wants to make your calling a success. That's the reason. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the way you have brought me through some difficulties as a failed church planter. And the travail I went through in all of that, the years of unanswered prayer, the struggle about the meaning of prayer and the meaning of calling, and then the light that came on the other side of it, sort of a mirror of Paul's experience. I thank you for your sovereignty and providence and for the confidence that's given me in you. I just pray I learned the lesson deeply enough that I wouldn't complain so much. But I pray for us as a community of faith, our Father, that you may give us confidence in the fact that we've been put in this place, right in the center of this town, as a lampstand, as a light, and that you haven't forgotten our calling. And the ordeals we go through, and the travails we experience, and the unanswered prayer that grates away at our confidence, is part of your purpose for the sake of your mission and our work as your children. Help us, our Father, to submit to that and to rejoice in it at the importance of the work and the privilege and the success you want to give us. In the name of Jesus, amen.